Okay, guys, so we're going to get started. I don't know if it's recording. It is. Okay. Hello, everybody. All right, we're going to get started right away because today's lesson, you know, I always say this, but it just gets better and better because we started out with this, with the maiden's journey. And, you know, we started out with, you know, Christ for me. And then we saw her faltering, you know, faltering love described. And we saw that she took a moment to respond to him and to go deeper. And this is just like our journey of our intimate walk with the Lord as his bride. And we cover it in several lessons, but I want to just say for some of the people that haven't been here yet, like, this is not about his relationship with the corporate church. This is about his personal relationship with you. So this book is so special in so many ways. So we left at the very end. We left where she was going after him because she couldn't really see him readily. And she was kind of like, okay, I don't care what, I am going after him. I am going to find him. I don't see him working, kind of like where Job was. I don't see him on the left. I don't see him on the right. But I know I need to see him right now at this point in my life. And she goes after him. And then we're always impacting others, aren't we? So we actually saw where the other people that she's with in her life were going to her, you know, who is your beloved that you're seeking him like that? And then one of my favorite parts, and I can get so excited about it, and I did last week, so I'm not going to like repeat it, but I did get so excited. It was so, and she starts rehearsing all the things that God is to her. And then she ends up and she goes through like 10 things. Like she said, wait a minute, you're asking me who he is? Well, let me tell you who he is. And she goes in, she says, he's this to me, he's that to me. And honestly, I feel like that part kind of reminds us that anytime we are going through something, it is so important for us to rehearse and remind ourselves of who God is to us. And that's exactly what she did. You went boom, 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 boom. She just like laid it all. And she goes, this is my beloved. This is who I'm talking about. And so that's where we left her last week. And now they're asking her again. They're saying, where did he go? Where, O fairest among women, in Psalm 6:1. And she said, where is your beloved turned aside? We want to seek him with you. And you know what? You know, it wasn't her intellectual approach that drew them. It was just that, like, to see her saying, like, I can't find him. Like, I can't. Yeah. And she's just so in love with him. And she's like, who is he? Let me just tell you. And then they're just like, wow. Like, we want to know him. Tell us where he is. We want to know him in that way. And I feel like, you know, the church has just lost that passion for God. Like, we're not a threat to the world anymore. It's just like, you know, we don't have that passion. And like, if we believe that the Bible is like the word of God, why aren't we just devouring it and hearing it in our lives every day? Like, we've got this mediocrity that just kind of is not a threat to anything that the enemy is doing. And so I feel like this book just really inspires me to really, you know, be bolder and go after him. But that, go deep. Yeah, that's right. He's got so much for us. And I like that they said to her, they said, they give their observation. Wow, she is the fairest among women. Isn't that true? Yeah. You can meet someone like who just knows Jesus. And it's just like, they are more beautiful than rubies. They really are. You can just see such peace on them through storms. And this is right where she is. And they're seeing it. And they're like, wow, you are the fairest among women. It's not like the way the world would judge it, but it's just that passion that she has, that heart for God, and you could just see it all over her. They ask her two times, like, where is he? Like, they know, they think, wow, the way you're describing him, there's no way you're looking for him. You know where he is. And I love that she responds in 6:2 and says, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Suddenly, she's giving this glowing description of the one she loves. And all of a sudden, what happens? She realizes, like, wait a minute, I know right where he is, you know? And sometimes that will happen to us. If we are in the depths of despair over something, or something is challenging our walk with him, or we don't see him working, or we're maybe a little perplexed or trying to get our footing again after some unexpected thing happens to us, we start recounting who he is and we're just like, wait a minute, we know right where he is. Remember, the garden is her life in Christ. He was living right in her heart, right in us. And remember when in Luke 17, it says, you know, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Like, you might look and say, lo here, lo there. He said, you know, no, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And you know what? Sometimes when you feel like you're like, I don't have the power. I always feel that way, actually, because I'm strong in spirit, but weak in body. Like, sometimes I'm just like, oh my goodness, I don't think I can take it. You know, if something happens to something, I have to go. But I just like, no. And I go, no, he's with me. He will get me through. Mm-hmm. And I just recount. And I know, like, he's inside of me. You know what? We do not need to fear anything when we have him with us. So all of a sudden she's like, wow, you know, he's even in your mouth and in your heart. Don't look here or there. So sometimes, like, you know, the Lord doesn't seem to be there. It's kind of like he kind of goes around a corner and you don't really see him. Like, and I feel like he wants to do that to strengthen our knowledge of knowing that he's there even when we don't see him. Right. Like, you know, how a mom will go around a corner and all of a sudden her kid's like freaking out. Like, you know, she left and deserted them. And, you know, she wants them to know that just because she goes around the corner into the kitchen, it doesn't mean that she's not there. Or even if she has to go, it doesn't mean that she is not there. And like that, you know, she's still there and making, provision for them and everything. And so I feel like God does that sometimes. He wants us to have the spirit of Moses. And I love Moses because he speaks to God like face to face, front to front. And, you know, after they came down from the, came down from the mountain, they were all, you know, building a calf and worshiping another God and doing all this stuff. And God said, you know what, Moses, I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I'm destroying all of you. But then look at the Moses' heart. He's like, wait, you know, God, if you don't go with us, I don't even want to go. You know, God said, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses is like, no, that's not good enough for me. I want you with me all the way. You know, I just love his heart. And he's in. And so then, you know, God said, you know, and Moses said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I will know you and find even more grace. And he listened to the heart of Moses. So he says, you know what? Consider these people. This nation is your people. He's not even looking at it from his own standpoint. He's looking at things from the heavenly perspective. He's like, these are your people. We don't want people to think that you forsook them. We need you with us. And so he's always looking at things from that heavenly perspective. And that's why he could speak to God as a face to face, you know, and see his glory, because he was looking for his glory. It's so beautiful. Mm-hmm. But he wanted to teach her not to be fretful or over concerned about the lack of her feelings. Our feelings seem to be like water sometimes. They will sink to the lowest point, mm-hmm. you know? And so we can't, you know, judge by our feelings. God is looking for people that don't even judge with their eyes, but they judge by the word of God, you know? And we have to be careful that we don't just, you know, walk by sight. Mm-hmm. That's not the people he's raising up. He wants to raise you up. This is the bride of Christ. This is not just a casual acquaintance we're talking about. He's looking for a bride, one that he can you know, that could look out for his interests and know what his heart is. And so that's who he's looking for. And so I love that she's concerned, you know, about what he is going to be doing and what he needs to do. We have to learn to rest in his word and to know that his faithfulness far exceeds ours. And, you know, she kind of realized, like, for me to go out and just do fleshly activity, that doesn't find him. You know, sometimes just like, you know, Elijah, he's like listening for God and, you know, there's a thunder and there's loud noises and he doesn't hear him in the earthquake and doesn't hear him in the thunder, but he hears his still small voice. So sometimes, you know, if you're really seeking God for something, sometimes it's good to cut the activity. So even when my kids were younger, like they would go like, what do you think God wants? And I go, God will show you what he wants, but you have to go into your room, shut off all the outside voices and lay it before him and say, God, what do you have me to do? Or is this pleasing to you? And he will tell you, you will know in your spirit, like you will hear him, you know? And, you know, so even now, a lot of times like adults, you know, come and we'll be working through a situation or something. We'll be like, I don't know what to do. I go, I don't believe that. God instructs us in the way we should go. Mm-hmm. And he does not cut off us from hearing from him. Right. So I have to believe that you haven't made time to seek him, because he will be found when you seek for him with all your heart and soul. Like if you have something that you're really praying about, like don't just jump to conclusions like, you know, Saul did. He was like, you know, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm going to go seek him and go to this witch at Endor because she hears spiritual things. So I'll just suffice it for that. And later it said, he thought that he sought the Lord. Later, God said, you never even, because you did not seek the Lord.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, the kingdom's gone from you. Because he didn't seek the Lord. He might have thought he was seeking the Lord just by seeking some spiritual activity, which was demonic, by the way, because it didn't have any bit of repentance or restoration in it. He appeared, it was a person that appeared to be Samuel, but that just brought a message of gloom and doom that wasn't Samuel at all. But I just feel like sometimes we think we're seeking God because we're like, yeah, I went to the Bible study, I listened to worship, but you know what? Get one-on-one with him. He will lead you and you will hear him because that's his desire, is for, if you want to hear from God, he will speak to your heart and you will know it's him. And he's very patient. A lot of times he'll speak to me and I'm just like, God, I just want to make sure that you, he'll confirm it. You know, he will. And so you don't have to worry, you know, about God not wanting you to hear from him. You know, faith has to be tried or it's merely ornamental. Untried faith has no value for you. I love what Hebrews said. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. So what is, I love etymology, where words come from, but it's substance. Sub, it's under, and stance, it's where you can stand. It's something that girds you up so that you can stand on it. That's what faith is. It's not some pie in the sky. It's substance. It's something that's real and it will hold you up and allow you to stand in that day. And having done all, Ephesians says to stand, right? So it's substance. And, you know, so this is ending that fourth song, which is transforming love. You know, God is in the business of transforming us, but we have to be brave enough to say, God, I want to be transformed. I don't want a little tweak. You know, we're like into tweaks. Like, okay, God, you can tweak my schedule. You can maybe tweak, you know, the church thing, or you can tweak, but you know what? God's in the business of turning caterpillars into butterflies. Mm-hmm. He wants to totally transform us. And this last song that we're going to start today is that first he does transforming love, where he brings you, whoa, who is this that's coming out of the wilderness? She's leaning on her beloved. Like she knows even through the wilderness where, who she's believed, and she's persuaded he's able to keep her against any day. And who is this girl that wouldn't even leave her comfort zone? Because she was like, she was behind a wall. She set up a wall to protect her. And God drew her out and said, look at, I want you with me, leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. I want you overcoming adversity in your life, knowing that I'm with you. Be brave. Come with me. She's like, no, I'm good. You go. Come back. Tell me how you did it. I am all good. You know, but he draws her out and kind of removes his sense from her so that she'll go after him.
Yeah.
And then she realizes, like, I'm going after him. You know, he goes, you are beautiful. The whole time from the beginning of this book, right, to the to now, he saw the beauty in her. Mm-hmm. He never condemned her. He never like was, you know, trying to destroy her. He was drawing her into something better and bigger. Because as we said in the first class, there are no stagnant relationships with God. He's not interested in you like saying, yes, I'll never forget the day I died to myself. You know, back in 1972, you know, he wants, well, what are you doing today with him?
Yeah.
You know, like he wants a living, breathing, moving relationship going from glory to glory to glory, which involves not just a little tweak on your schedule or a tweak in what your comfort zone is. It's an overhaul. And he wants people brave enough to go, Lord, transform me. I want to be different. I don't want to live in this world. I want to be a pilgrim. I want to show the world who you are. I want to take this little piece of life that you've given me, that even the best life, the most famous people, their life is like a flower of the field that today is and tomorrow is in the oven. So I want to turn that in and live my life for something that matters for eternity.
Yes. Amen.
And you know what? I believe in you so much that that's what I'm going to do. Not like some people say when you get saved, well, you know, if I'm wrong, I still had a good life. No, he wants all in. In fact, he said, if you're not all in, you're not in at all.
Mm-hmm. Right. Don't be on the fence.
Right. He said, lukewarm is disgusting to him. If people get just as much of Jesus as to make them feel like they're not, that they're breaking some of the rules. And so they're not really like this love bride relationship. They feel like, you know, God's like waiting with that hammer. Just don't do anything wrong, you know. They don't have that love relationship where you go, God, anything that's not good, you don't want for me. Mm-hmm. Anything that's good, you got me. Like, I'm all in. Mm-hmm. Over my head, I'm jumping all in 100%. Transform me, use me, change me. Mm-hmm. You know, but that's what God's looking for. And we see that the reason why is, when she started praising him, she was drawn out of herself. The biggest problem in our life isn't even necessarily the devil. The biggest problem in our lives is more often our selfishness in ourselves. And God brings her out of herself where all of a sudden she's like, God, this is what you are. This is what you are. This is what you are. And then all of a sudden, she's not even thinking about herself anymore. She's like, I was thinking about this, that last week's lesson. It was so good last week. And it just like where we get out of that immature love that's like, God, for me, like a baby, you know. Oh, yeah, you know, Baba, you know, yay, I love mommy. You know, just give me my Baba. But then it's almost like where she gets into the second aspect of the cross and says, me for Christ. You know, where your kids come up to you and go, what can I do to help you? You're like, whoa, what happened? There's been a transformation. You know? But it's just like that's what God's looking for us. He's like, not looking, he gives us all we need according to his riches. He doesn't mind providing everything, and I am going to take any blessing he wants to give me. He's got me covered. I know that. But you know what? I took my little bologna sandwich, like the lad, and I gave it to him. And he's feeding the multitudes with it. And there's tons left over. And that's the kind of life that there is just no end of the abundance to it. There's no end of the joy to it. The fruit of it is unbelievable. He makes the blessings of the Lord. Those are the blessings that make rich. And there's not one bit of sorrow in that part of my life. Not one bit. Because I'm all in, 100%. And it's so exciting, you know? And so that's, you know, that's what he's looking for. It's considering who is that we find his presence. And I love how she ends this transforming song saying, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. So we went into that transforming love. And now, you know, that we went from the temporal to the eternal. You ever wanna just get totally lost? And I love like celestial, you know, beings, like the, not beings, but the celestial skies, like all the lights of aurora and all that stuff, you know, the borealis and all that. But I love all the planets and all the stars, and they're all organized and just right up my alley. I just love how God did all that. But you know what? He literally in 1 Corinthians 15, it's such a good chapter to just go over and over and over. And he says, you know, the glory of the things on earth are one, but the glory of the heavens are another thing. And I feel like this is where she's passed in this transformation. We found her on earth, and now we're going to see him describe her from a heavenly perspective. And it's so powerful when we can take this, you know, earthly perspective and move it up into a heavenly perspective. And so, and it also gets more exciting because, well, I think we'll get into that a little bit. If we don't, I'll bring it out because there's some beautiful analogies in there. But now we see consolidating love. So again, those words, consolidating love. So she's been transformed in order to be made solid with solidity in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So she is not going to just be solid. She's going to be solid with him over the domain that he's entrusted to her. And that is just unbelievable what God's given to us, you know? So we see that there's a new commendation by her beloved, and she's identified with him. She's resting in him, and she's not just enjoying him in her everyday life, but through adversity, she's just leaning on him. She's walking with him. She's aware of him. She can trust him. Even when she doesn't see him, she knows he's there. And this is so beautiful. And now, you know, what she saw in him is transforming her character to reflect him. Now the king can see in her a reflection of himself. Just like in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, you know, the glory of the moon. The moon was the light that was made to reflect the sun. By itself, the moon has no light. It's cold and lifeless. But when it reflects the sun, it's that light that is to be during the dark, right? Like he set us in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that we should shine as lights. But it's like the moon. And we're gonna see that he actually describes her as the moon here because of that. And because now he sees that even in her darkest, you know, state with nothing, now he sees his reflection just coming out from her and giving light where there's darkness. And that is powerful. And that only comes when the moon is facing the sun, reflecting the sun. So we see like in Psalm 6:4, he says, you are beautiful, oh my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. So we're seeing that guys, the Lord, her beloved, is looking at her in her heavenly position with him. And so we see like that he says to her, he says, now I can see what is happening because of our relationship. And he can see where he can reveal himself. She went through a lot of waters and it didn't quench her love for him. And I love that because this is such a deep book, and like, I'm not losing anybody. You guys are going with me all the way. And I'm so excited about it because this is really a deep book. And you know what? And she is moving on with him. And no matter what, she's like going forward. And he starts to see that she's been freed from what kept her from knowing him more intimately. And some of those things were just things she didn't understand are like the removing of his presence, but she learned to go after him in each different part of this study. And we can see so many things that we can identify with that in different parts of our life, we can go after him, even though we don't see him or understand him. And you know what? It is possible, because I have seen people, you know, go through this. Life is so fast. And the more we know him, the more we're able to do that. I know I have a really good friend, and her daughter was asked to go for a ride in a sports car with a couple of her friends from school. And she was busy studying. She said no. And there, I think, were three friends in the car. They all died that day. And it was all these young kids from school. And seriously, like, those are the things that you would never be able to understand, because God gives grace to the afflicted. When sometimes you look at someone, you say, I don't know if I could make it through that, but you don't know, because God will pour so much grace on you in affliction. And that woman, when my friend went to the funeral, all three of them had a funeral at the same time. And she said, like, that funeral was the most, like, beautiful thing, where that mom just acknowledged, like, the glory of her daughter and, like, what God had done in her daughter's short life, and knowing where her daughter was and acknowledging and restating, like, her trust, you know, for eternity. And my friend said she was just literally stupefied in seeing that someone had that much power to go through that much of a time where you could say, you know, why God? And instead she was just lifting up the Lord, you know, but we just don't know. And it's just like he's saying to you, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. You have a love that is seen by so far away. Tirzah is a high place. And you have that love that's so high, like, and it can be seen by everybody. You're as beautiful as Jerusalem. You are so given to the king. And it's terrible as an army with banners. Terrible means fearful. You know, in a time of war, you need weapons. You know, a lot of times you feel like, you know, flying the white flag. But here he's saying, wow, you have an unfurled banner. You're like an army with banners. You've got the banners unrolled and you're waving the glorious banners of victory in your life. You know, and that is beautiful, especially because we know she's coming off of a dry time. And so he's saying, wow, I look at you and I see you going after me through this time. And you know what? It's just, it is as fearful. It's like an army marching forward with their banners unfurled, waving in victory, knowing that you are walking in victory. You know, and there is nothing like that. I'm sure you've all identified with some time where you've gone through something, and yet you knew that God gave you the victory and you are standing in the victory. And it is just, there is just nothing like that. That is the blessings that make rich and don't add any sorrow with it, because money cannot buy peace in a storm like that. You know, knowing that God is going to work all things to your good, that there is nothing that you could give in exchange for being able to know that God is with you, will never, never leave you, and he's always with you. So it's so beautiful. And she defeated some of the greatest enemies, which were in her own heart, right? Mm-hmm. She doubted. She, you know, held herself back. She didn't want to get all in. But you know what? She defeated those things. And she was going after God no matter what. You know, and we have to do that. You know, when David came back, he was, you know, fighting for God. And he came back and his whole army was taken over. Everything was gone. And you know what? It said that he didn't sit there and nurse it. He didn't curse it. He didn't. What he did is he said, you know what? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what? Sometimes, you know, there might not be somebody standing with you. You know, you might be standing alone. You might not even have time to call anybody, or you might not even have somebody that you can tell the whole situation to. But you know what? You can always encourage yourself in the Lord. And you know what? He went after what the enemy had taken, and David recovered all. And I love that. So we can't, like, let the devil lie to us. We have our eyes on such a limited time. This is a very limited time. In view of eternity, your life is just a speck. Eternity is billion. You can't even count it. It's like it goes forever. You know, sign language is like eternity just goes on and on, right? So it's just like it goes forever. So forever, there are things that are settled in our lives. We can't lose perspective of that for one little thing that doesn't go our way. You know, we have to trust God. That's all. We have to trust God. We have to fight for what God's given us too. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I'm not saying lay down. I'm saying we've got the banners unfurled. We're walking in victory. And sometimes you have to know that is not from God. I'm not taking it.
Right.
Yeah. I am not taking that. If it's not from God, it doesn't belong to you. And you know what? He's giving you the authority to speak against it. And that's why we have to get into his word and we have to find out what our authority is. And we have to have a holy thing rise up inside of us and go, no. When my grandma, they came in and they said, she's going to die. My mom closed that door. We were all in Philadelphia. And she said, our faith does not rest in the wisdom of God, men, but in the power of God. Mm-hmm. She said, no, that is not from God. We are not receiving it.
Right.
And she, and she is not going to die that way. And she did it.
She didn't?
No, she came back and she actually ended up moving to Detroit for a while. And we got to, you know, have her and she died in her sleep. But it's like, sometimes we have to fight for our position. One thing we find out about this maiden and his beloved is she's not some whimpering, you know, little, you know, inadequate person. She knows who she is in Christ and she is going after it. And she is in his army. And that's one of the things that we have to know. He's equipped our hands to war. He's made us strong in spirit. Like he's given us like this, all the armor. And read Ephesians like 6, he's giving you all the armor so that you can stand and fight the wiles of the devil. He's put the devil under your feet because of who you are in him. You have so much authority, but we need to start finding out what authority we have from knowing what he spoke to us through his word. And we need to grab onto that word and crave after it. Like we know it's God speaking to us and we have to like hear him speak. And then we have to believe it and stand on it and walk in it and not let anybody take that from you, you know, but if we have to know what's from God and what isn't, and make time to do that, you know? So, you know, he is very patient and he will be with you through all kinds of troubles and dark nights of your soul. We looked at the dark nights of the soul last week. And, you know, there's going to be some dark nights of the soul. He's promised us in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He already told you that. Now, we don't hang that on the wall, but he did say, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world and deprived it of its power to harm you. So all things will be turned for your good when you love God and you're called according to his purpose. So you know what? All you have to do, you know, I always get busy taking care of his business. I never have to worry about my business. You know, he's got us. So where are we? Have we lost our loveliness before God or our terribleness before the hosts of darkness or before men? You know, when the scriptures say that the Lord is fearful, it's talking about that he is held in reverential fear before people. And because of his holy character, you know, and we have to realize, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, the glory due his name. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. And then what happens? It says, fear before him all the earth. You know, I always think of that, you know, when Ananias and Sapphira came, you know, it's so New Testament, like scary. It's like one of the scariest accounts in the New Testament, you know, where, you know, God wasn't really meaning business there. But, you know, I've looked at it quite a bit, but I feel like, you know, wow, that was so severe. But I want to say, like, they didn't have to say they gave it all. But you know what? They said they gave it all. And they didn't. And then that cost them, you know. And I think that's where it costs us too. You know, we said we give it all, but lukewarm is disgusting to God. He doesn't want someone half on the fence, half off the fence. He wants people to look at you. You know, Nathan, you know, David was supposed to go to war and he stayed home and he ended up having an affair with Bathsheba. And one of the things that Nathan said to him when he gave judgment against that sin is he said, because you've given the enemies of the Lord an occasion to blaspheme, you know? And sometimes, you know, we don't want to be the ones that like give people that, you know, might have known God in a different way, or we prohibited that, or made a wrong representation of God. It's a big responsibility. I used to have my boss's checkbook, so I could write whatever checks I wanted. It's very fun. But I could not write checks. I did not write checks for what I wanted. Mm-hmm. I was entrusted with that because he knew that anything I wrote on that checkbook was going to be something that he wanted. Mm-hmm. And like God's given us that. And he wants us to represent him, right? You know? And so I like that. But, you know, if we maintain a holy character and victorious work, oh, by the way, when Ananias and Sapphira, like they just died right on the spot because they were holding back from God. But it was very interesting what happened. That was when the church multiplied and grew out of control. See, I really think like even in this times, like I've seen a few studies done where there's some religions that are so like barbaric, but yet the people are willing to die for their faith. And a lot of people are proselytizing. They have more proselytized people going to their religion than we do to Christianity. And I think it's because they really have something that they're willing to die for and willing to live for, where half the Christianity doesn't really live or die for God. You know? And I feel like God wants, you know, the way that the church grows is when they see that we have something. Like the thing that I gave my life to Christ for is because I was raised in the world until I was 25, 26. And I already knew what the world had to offer me. I actually wrote a poem once that said, I'm searching for something that I can't find and the search will be my death. But it really was my life because I actually saw something that was so different and so peaceful and so powerful and so unbelievable. I wanted it. I didn't want to be the same. I wanted something different than the world was offering me. And so when I first got saved, I just like felt like I was standing under this beautiful waterfall and the word of God, which is taking away all the disgusting stuff that I had lived out in the world. And I'd never have wanted to leave that waterfall. Like I just want to be purified through that washing of water by his word, you know? I don't want any of that, anything the world ever gave me. And I had a very powerful position in the world. It was with a bunch of nice, wonderful people. But you know what? Anything that I had in the world, it did not buy me peace. It did not buy me hope. It did not take away my fears. It didn't make me accepted in the beloved. I always had to be working for the next thing. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's just like, I just never want to lose that sense of God's presence like that. And I feel like if the church could get back to that, like just really all in, I feel like we would see so many people that are looking for something like that.
Agree.
Yeah, but sometimes they're not finding it in the church. So that's the sad part. But I love that he says, oh, this is so beautiful. So he says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. This shows how strong her love for the Lord is. It overwhelms him. Do you know God is conquered by your gaze to him? He is literally saying, wow, I am overcome by your love to me. That is just so beautiful to me. Our eyes of devotion touch his heart. You know, he lived, he died, he sent his son, he was buried, and he rose again for our relationship to him. So can you imagine when you're looking at him with those pure eyes and just loving in those dove's eyes, single focus, and he's like, turn away, your eyes have just overcome me. He loves us so much. He doesn't see sin, remember, doesn't see sin. God does not look at sin. He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. So when he looks at you, he sees you as his bride, and he sees you gazing into his eyes, and he is overcome by that. That just blesses my heart, you know? It's just like, you know, and he says, you know, you've conquered my heart. You've overwhelmed me. You've loved me. Even when everything was going bad, you've looked at me. You've loved me, you know? It's just like, it's so beautiful. It's just, this is a move that's designed to challenge a return expression of love. The Lord shows that he's irresistibly overcome by the strength of that kind of love. And I think that's beautiful. You know, the real ways of the Lord are known by those who can look beyond the times when they say, God, did you forget about me? You know, so many times we're like little kids. If we don't get the answer right away, we're like, God, where are you? I asked you 5 minutes ago for this answer. But, you know, we can just get so amazed. But God is just looking, you know, he's like, no, you know, she's still looking at me. It's beautiful. And then in Psalm 6:5, he says, your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, where one bears twins and there's not one barren. There's and as a piece of pomegranate are your temples. So these are kind of repeats of what he kind of said in Psalm 4. So he's going back to the language of that day, which is like an agricultural language that everybody can identify with the pomegranates indicating all different little pieces that show the redemptive work. Remember, because of the red, like the scarlet thread red. And we're seeing like that vibrance, and something readily seen is the liveliness and the youthfulness of the color of her hair. It's like her hair is just so obviously seen, and it's a sign of her consecration to him, just like it was with Samson in the Nazarite vow, you know? And now he's just kind of reaffirming that, wow, there's no barrenness here. You know, we see twins going on. I mean, there just stuff is happening, you know? And I love that he says that. And he's like, the way you live, I mean, you stay true to me and you come after me. And the Lord wanted to free her from every illusion that he would ever change in his relationship to her. He wants to remove every doubt and any delusion that might rise up in your mind that he could ever change his relationship to you. You know what a delusion is? It's an idea, and D is like away from, like D part D, you know. But he wants to, you know, anything that we think that's taking God's eyes away from us, that's a delusion. And you need to get that out of your head. Like, you know, the way that you understand the way God sees you, which is why I really cherish this book, because when I saw how God saw me through my, you know, the worst things, you know, your mistakes do not define you in God's eyes. You know, your stumbling, your sin does not define you. In fact, he covered at that. He's not even looking at them. So get your eyes off them and move on. He paid too big of a price for you to still see yourself in any kind of sin or any kind of, you know, unworthiness. He paid a big price for that. So we need to drop that. It's not about us. Remember when she came out of herself and started looking at him, she saw him high and lifted up, and it's not about us. That's where, you know, that just set her free to have him move in her life when she wasn't all encumbered carrying around the mirror. You know, it's all about me.
Yeah.
But sometimes we unintentionally make it about us. And you know what? And even like saying that God isn't big enough for whatever we're going through, or seeing that like our sin was too big for God to forgive, or that we, you know, failed too many times in the same area for God to like see us as victorious in that. He died to give you the victory. So we have to learn to agree with what God says. And that's the first step. Yeah. So his love never changes, you know, and every time you fail, the first thing that comes into place is like, oh, you know, I got to hide from God because I don't want him to see or whatever. He knows where you are. He's already paid that price. Just come to him in the beauty of his holiness. And that's what he sees, you know. And we must learn how precious that to the Lord we are, you know. He will prove it to you, you know. The enemy wants to condemn you, and God will sometimes convict you. You know, he convicts you to lead you to repentance and change and transformation. And he wants you to go from glory to glory to glory. He will equip you for every good work. He will make you more than a conqueror. He wants to do that. And he'll do that with conviction. But the condemnation comes from the enemy. You don't ever take that on. You know, I don't care who comes through either. You know, there's an accuser of the brethren, and he works in a lot of people. Know who you are in Christ and stand in it. You know, but as we learn into higher levels of who we are in Christ, you know, we want to remember these things and learn these lessons. You know, if you start to read the Bible, did this great study. It's like the people that God uses to be world changers. And I did this before I went to Peru because I wanted to show them, like, you know, a lot of times we think like God's going to use our, you know, strengths, but God chooses very weak people in scripture. You know, I feel like, you know, there's always, you know, people. In fact, I did the study, and it's really cool. I took like some of the obvious people, but it was like, at first I went through all the people's strengths, and a lot of times people's strengths stood in the way of them hearing from God. They got so proud, so lifted up, and so haughty that, you know, he had to make, you know, the one king turn into an ox and eat grass, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Samson, he lost all of his strength when he was, you know, and then Saul, he said, when you were little in your sight, you did great things for God, but once you got high and lifted up, you were unsuitable to be used by God. But then, you know, power belongs to God. But then he gets the fearful people with excuses like Gideon, boom, uses them. You know, people with flawed character like Moses, arguing with them, getting angry, hostile, spoiled, rotten, brought up with Pharaoh, right? Killing people, you know? And then he uses him to bring out millions, you know? God's still looking for people to bring out people, but we're so busy looking at ourselves to see if we're qualified. But he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
Yeah.
You know, the strongest people are the ones that can admit that their weakness can be turned into a strength by the power of God. He wants people that know that he can take what you give him and turn it into something incredible. And he can use you to bring people into a promised land. You know, and he can use you to do incredible things, but we have to keep our eyes on him. And then Josiah, 8 years old, he's reigning over the kingdom, you know, young and ignorant, you know, I mean, and all these things, there's so many things that he wanted to show these people that he wants to show us too. The insignificant David, they called him and everybody's like, oh yeah, there's one left, but no, he is totally insignificant. Is what they said. He's whatever the word was, insignificant. And Samuel said, wait a minute, man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. This is the one, you know. So that's people with limitations, the lad with the lunch. Hey, what is this among so many? I can't. He says, hand it over, I'll use that. Okay, you know. Naomi, she had all her questions, people with questions. The outnumbered, the overpowered Joshua, right? You know, everybody else is like, we're like grasshoppers. We're never going to take over the country, you know? And he's like, no, we're able to go in and take that country, you know? The misunderstood and falsely accused Joseph, right? The one who's, you know, the people discouraged, the wife of the sons of the prophets that Elijah ministered to. God wants us to know all these things. Job, the people suffering great afflictions, you know, maybe, you know, little misunderstandings with their friends, being misunderstood by their friends. All these people are just, look at all these scriptures after scripture of people that God like said, no, I don't want to use you in your strength. Give me your weakness. I'll take it. I'll turn it into a strength. And then you'll know it's me doing it, you know. I love because my husband had a beautiful, great job that was given to him. And it was like, we had moved into this house and everybody, it was just a mess. It didn't have a foundation. So we're putting a foundation. It was like, the house was definitely had a lot of terrible things going on. But everybody kept saying, go sue them, you know. And my husband said at that time, he said, you know what, I'm not going to spend the most important part of my kids' lives when they're teenagers running after someone who is so crooked they had to lie and cover this all up. He said, I'm going to trust God to give me what I need to fix this house. And you know what? And at that time, Gary will tell you, he said, you know, this job opened up. He said there were so many people more qualified than him for that job, but God gave him that job. We had the only $2 million house on that block, man. We put so much money into that house. We couldn't even leave it. We begged one of our guests, please take this house. We can't leave it. We put so much money into this house. I mean, it was like, whoa. It was more than the eye could see what we put in there and the heart and everything else too. But you know what? It was just like, it just shows you when you trust in God, he will do it. You know, it was just, it's beautiful. I mean, how does God see you? How does he see what you believe about who God is determines your relationship with him. But what you determine how God sees you, it determines how you see yourself and how you relate to other people. So you have to learn how God sees you. It's just so empowering. It's just like, you know, he's given us this whole world, this whole life, and he's given us this whole place to excel in. He's just waiting for you, you know, and he doesn't want us cowering or making excuses or feeling, you know, oh, we're not big enough for this. You know, I remember once I was praying with this lady and she goes, I just feel so unworthy. Like I was praying for her to get baptized in the Spirit. She goes, I just feel so unworthy. I was like, you are. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
But he is worthy. That's why he calls it a gift. You didn't have to deserve this. You didn't earn it. You know, just because he loved you. But it was so funny. I remember that moment. And she was like, I feel so worthy. I was like, I didn't know what to say at first. I was like, oh, yeah, you are. Like, let's just lay it down. We're unworthy. Now let's take what he gave us.
Yeah.
And then, you know, run with it. But he wants all of us to have an intimate relationship with him. I mean, you know, everybody's different. And here in 6:8, he says, there's 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. He has one bride. Like here, you know, it's kind of referring to all the people in Solomon's court and kind of using them, not as a spiritual example of, you know, someone that should have a lot of wives or concubines and virgins without number, but it's trying to show you that in the kingdom, like when Jesus is looking for his bride, that there's people with all different kinds of relationship with them. You know, I love that part in Timothy where it says, you know, there's many vessels in the Lord's house, some to honor and some to dishonor, you know, and then it talks about where, you know, when you're under the potter's wheel, you feel that pressure of the potter, you know, making something. And I always picture, you know, when the kids give you like a big lump of clay and it's like a, you know, paperweight or something, it could be nothing really. So it's just this big lump, you know, and I don't want to be a lump of clay that's just like a paperweight in God's house. I want to be that vessel that's, you know, the one that's brought out with company, and I can be that one, but you might feel the pressure of the potter's wheel as he turns you into some urn or some beautiful thing, you know? But I just love that because I feel like, you know, there are different levels that people pick to walk with the Lord, you know? And I think a lot of times we just, you know, stop short of what God has for us. And we don't have to do that, you know? They all have a love relationship with the King, you know, but it's, you know, they're all different relationships. But he says in Song 6:9 that his beloved bride is one, just one with him. He says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice of her that bear her. That's how God sees you, as his only one. And I just love that. But here he's trying to see, like, you who satisfy the Lord's heart, you are his. You are the choice ones. You know, it says that his secrets are with the righteous, and he's looking. His eyes are just going to and fro throughout the whole earth. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, you know? And, you know, we want to give him that resting place as he looks and his eyes are going through and he sees our eyes riveted on him. He says, whoa, I am overcome with your gaze. You are just one trip. You know, what is the first, commandment? He says, so love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, I mean, I'm not here to interpret that for anybody, but you need to ask God what that means. You know, I mean, I know what it means for me. All, and you have to say, God, what does that mean? You know, you could just hear you telling one of your kids that and say, you mean I can't go to a birthday party? No, that's not what that means. But just figure out what that means. And, be all in. But the called and the chosen and the faithful one is a dove, undefiled, totally separated. You know, their eyes aren't on themselves and their limitations, but they're on him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself to me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead for nothing. Let's get our eyes off of who we aren't and get them on who Jesus is, And I love that, they've all been begotten of the grace and they're all one. And I love how this maiden, she sees people all as one, and it's beautiful. I think so. Okay. So, and I love that the daughter saw her and blessed her and they praised her. So, they see her like they're not feeling condemned by her. She lived her life in the New Testament, and she's like, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for your flesh to fulfill your lust of it, and receive the weak, not to doubtful disputations. Don't judge your brother, or why do you set it not your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We that are strong, we should bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. So other people around her are just encouraged and strengthened and actually drawn because of her intensity with her walk with the Lord. Are others encouraged and strengthened by seeing the way you walk with the Lord? It's such a beautiful thing. I mean, one of the biggest compliments I ever got was when I worked at Gilda's Club, and I only went there like, 2 or 3 hours a month, whatever, with all the kids sometimes, right? And I feel like every time I left there, they gave me more than I gave them. But they did say, like the one lady said, you remind me more of Jesus than anyone I ever met. And I was just like, here I am just teaching about just scrapbooking. I never, even did Bible study there or anything like that. But it was just so beautiful to hear that. And I said, wow, that is what we want to be. I think like that is what I want to be. Like, Jesus said that we are his epistle to be known and read by all men. He said that he doesn't write the law on like tables of stone anymore. He writes them on our heart, and he wants that love letter to be seen by all people when they see how we live and how we act towards them. And sometimes that's going to be in good times, and sometimes it could be in hard times. Sometimes it's going to be like, but now he says, who is she that looks forth? Now he's going to go right into the celestial. Now watch the verbiage totally change. We're going out of agriculture, out of this world, to literally out of this world. Okay. So who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And I love that now he's using heavenly objects. He's like, wow, not only do you have a high place in my kingdom, not only do I love you, but now look where you're shining. Look at what you are, what I see in you. Look at my glory that's manifest in you. So he says, she looks forth as the morning. That's the same word as daybreak. It's like, remember when we talked about daybreak in like chapter 2, it's like while there's still shadows, he sees her as clear, and he sees her as the light there and amongst the shadows. You have to wonder, from heaven's perspective, looking at this earth, it's got to be a pretty sorry picture. I mean, seriously, you know, and don't you just want to just have the Lord see this in you, you know? I mean, this is what he wanted to give us, a relationship with him, so that he can remove us and redeem us and exchange us out of this world. But instead, you know, we're compromising with it. And he's like, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? You're going to be a friend of the world. You're my enemy. Don't be a friend of the world. I came so that you could overcome the world, you know? And instead, you know, he's got to wrest it away from us. And he says, you know, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, he doesn't see that sin in you. He sees his righteousness in you. So beautiful. But who is she who's as beautiful as the moon, shining as the morning, bright as the sun, as beautiful as the moon? Now we're looking at all the heavenly stuff. And now when she's compared to an army with banners, it's heavenly, not just the earthly part, you know? So now it's like, how do you look from the heavenly aspect, you know? So it says in Psalm 418, the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. You know, high noon, nothing less. As fair as the moon. And we talked about the moon already, reflecting him and reflecting the glory of the sun wherever she goes. Wherever she goes, just representing Jesus, you know, bringing that light, you know. And so the bride of Christ is a creation reflecting the light of the Lord into the black night of earth. So those in spiritual darkness can be illuminated and find their paths by her faithful witness. You know, we are put in the middle of this crooked and perverse generation to shine as a light and to show them, like those people showed me, there's a better way. There's a better life for you. It's free. It's freedom. So I love that. So she's clear as the sun in union with him. Her moderation in life is known to all. And she's prepared for battle. She's fearful to devils, to sin, the world, and self-love. She's an army ready for the fight, carrying the victory. Do you know her? Have you seen her? Is this you? Are you in? If you got this glorious life in Christ, wake up, and tomorrow you just say, let the devil tremble you when your feet hit the floor. You know, go, here I am. I'm bringing Jesus wherever I go. It's victory, you know. Just stand up and get ready. But, and then she said, I love this. Right away, what did she say? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Where's she going? Into the garden. So now you see, he's seeing her reflecting his glory. And what is she worried about? The garden. And not even her own garden. She was first didn't keep her own garden. Then she started keeping her garden. But now she's talking about going into the garden of nuts, where something has to be cracked to bring out something of value. Right? Mm-hmm. So she's going and she's working in his garden. And honestly, that is after I started to say that, but after last week's lesson, I feel like that is a natural outcome when you fall in love with Jesus. Like you get out of that immature love. Like I know, like it kind of astounds me, because I know it's not like, I know it's from God. Like, but you know how when you see somebody and you're like, what can I do for them? Like you hope they ask you for something, because you just want a chance to show your love in a tangible, demonstrative way. You know, like when you want to make that lunch, you're like, oh, I can do that for that person. I'm going to do that for you. And like, you just love them so much. You're just looking for a way to like show that, like you're looking for that. It's just a natural outcome of a mature love. It's not like, what are you going to do for me? You know, it's like when someone asks you, like, yay, I get to do something for them. I want to do this. Or when you're just thinking of ways, you know how sometimes you go through it, sometimes with your kids, you know, you're like, what can I do for them to make their lives easier? It doesn't matter if it takes a great sacrifice. I want to just do something. to help them. I know how hard that was. I was there with raising those kids. It was so hard sometimes. What I wanted to help them not struggle as much as I did. Mm-hmm. Like, you will do anything it takes. And I just love that that's where, you know, as soon as he sees her identification with him, the first thing she is going down and working in other people's gardens. And I feel like if we're going to get transformed, this is what we're going to see. Even like how I'm thinking, bringing this thing to the church, you know, I just want to see that in our church. We don't want a little tweak in our church. We want an overhaul. We want everybody like saying, what part of the body are we going to bring? You know, like that's how the maturity comes. It says it's the effectual measure of every part that makes increase of the body. That means it's a church isn't where you go to hear a good word and, oh, that pastor's not giving a good word. I'm out of here. I'm going to where I can get fed. I'm going where I can get this. I'm going where I can get. But what about the body of Christ? The church in the Bible is a place where the eye, the foot, and every single part of the body can come together and operate in as one to bring increase of that body to bring forth people that are balanced in their faith. That is so powerful, isn't it? And you know what? And we still like, you know, there's a few people running the show and sometimes quite ineffectively because they're not made to run the show.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, they're an eye trying to do a foot's job because the foot's just sitting there, you know? And then they're getting hit and criticized because they're certainly not operating in all the fullness because they're only two people. And everyone else is just sitting there. So I just feel like this is just so revolutionary, not just for our walk with God. I feel like this is revolutionary for our relationships with everybody and our relationship with our church and our relationship with our family and our strangers and whoever. This changes who you are, this Bible study, doesn't it?
Yes.
It just changes your perspective and it shows things so clearly. Like as you go through, like I started to see that and I thought, that is just God warning me because like that's not the way I used to be, you know. So then she's like going out there working in his garden, and you know, remember before when he would say something to her and then she would kind of rehearse it and she'd be like, yeah, like, you know, and just, that's nice, you can, you know, appreciate that. But here she doesn't even want to even bask in that praise, his praise of her. She's like, yeah, come on, we got work to do.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go work in your garden. See what has to be done. You know, the things that she's been likened to, now she wants to help work into other people's lives. And isn't that true? Like 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says God comforts us so that the same comfort that we give, we get from him. Now we're a steward over, we want to give it to someone else. Did you ever see someone struggling in an area where you had gotten victory over, even though normally you wouldn't even bring up that part of your life, or you might not even want to remember it, but you want to bring it out because you know that you could kind of help them with the same help that God helped you. And that's how you know you're maturing in God, is when you want to bring, you want to work in his garden.
Mm.
You know, you're not just worried about your garden. You know, you're not a garden enclosed. You're not shut up and sealed and behind a wall. But now you're willing to go out and you're willing to work in his garden. It's beautiful. You know, and she says, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab, which means people of a willing heart. Mm-hmm. So now she's like, before I was even aware, my soul, which is your soul, is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? It set me among the chariots of Amminadab, which means people of a willing heart. So before she even knew what was happening, she's in a chariot going back and forth among people with a willing heart and looking at the fruits and, you know, working in the cracking nuts in his garden, you know? And, you know, and the people of the willing heart provide a vehicle for the Lord's movements. So is this where you find yourself? Where you find yourself is a good indicator of where your heart is. You know, what do you find yourself doing? But her life is a testimony to others. In Psalm 6:13, it says, return, return, turn, O Shulamite. Return, return, four returns. We want to look upon you. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. One version puts it this way. Come back, Shulamite, come back, come back. We want to gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? And honestly, she gets two different responses almost. It's kind of like some people are going like, return, return, you know, and then, you know, we want to look on you. We want more. We want to receive more. It's powerful what's going on. And then it's like somebody else is saying, what are you going to see in her? You know, what are you going to see in her? And then the answer is, what we're going to see on her, we're going to see like the dance of Mahanaim, which is like this ferocious, exciting, exalting dance of victory. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to see in her, mm-hmm. the dance of victory. And it's almost like that when they say, what are you going to see in her? Like maybe it's some of those watchmen that like, you know, they were kind of like taking away her veil and kind of exposing her leg. Like, what's she looking for the Lord for? She just acted like she had so much of God. Now look at her. And then like, there might be saying, what are you going to see in her? And then it's like, we're seeing the dance of victory here, you know? And so, you know, she moved on beyond the watchman, remember? Mm-hmm. She moved on beyond that. She's not interested in just what the people are thinking anymore. So there's, you know, so it refers back to where Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's host. And that was a spectacular dance. You know, it's the same thing when Miriam was doing the dance, you know, and it shows the dance of victory, you know. So, I mean, this is an exciting part. And then we're going to, you know, finish up with that song. But I did want to play this one thing. Just, I felt like this song really has encouraged me in my life. And I thought I would share this with you if you had time. So let me just look it up. Okay, let's see if I can find it. Oh. Well, that's okay. We'll just... Well, we'll do it here. So here, hold on. Oh, bye everybody. Sorry. I forgot about you guys. You know.